Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Happy Easter season. Today's sampler begins with an offering from the Beatitudes. In their podcast series, Jeff, Nick, and Paul explore life from the perspective of men seeking to follow God's will while they grow closer together in holiness and humor. This week's episode, featuring guest Anthony D'Ambrosio, hits close to home for us here at Catholic Radio Indy. Our patron saint is St. Maximilian Kolbe, and this interview explores how Mr. D'Ambrosio gained a special attachment to this 20th century saint.
How did that creative spirit come out in you? Was it something from your brother, your family? Like, where does that come from?
Have you ever met a homeschooled kid?
Which we love.
Yeah, Beatitudes. Welcome back to another week of the Beatitudes. I am Jeff Schuffelbein. I'm with Nick Besner.
What's up?
And Paul Kolker.
Howdy, howdy.
I threw you off. I went different direction there.
You mixed it up.
It's called improv. And we're so excited to be having this show today where we talk about authentic fraternity. How can we follow God's will and seek to grow in virtue while we're also growing together in humor and holiness? And as I said to somebody the other day, we have wit, wisdom, and just about everything in between. So welcome to the Beatitudes. We have a really special guest joining us today. You're super special.
A cool dude.
Yes. So special.
Yeah. This is...
He knows it.
Watch it.
Anthony D'Ambrosio.
Well done. D'Ambrosio. Yeah.
Yeah. Bravo. What's your middle name?
Francesco.
Molto bene.
Seriously. Oh, man. This just got really thick in here. Yeah. So, and you're social? No, just kidding. Hey, so we're excited to have you. And you're in town from Denver, Colorado. What brought you... to the beautiful Dallas, I mean, it's your hometown, but what brought you here for this trip?
I mean, the Beatitudes.
Thanks, you. Really, yeah. This is it right here.
clearly it was us.
I couldn't tell if he said Beatitudes, which
I
that
said
would
dudes.
Be, okay, because I don't know if you're just living in virtue.
Yeah.
And
he is always blessed.
I'm blessed.
He's meek, he's poor in spirit. Yeah. You know Anthony.
Yeah.
I mean, two of them. We ought to learn all eight of those if we're going to go by that name.
I know all the dudes.
Yeah, fair enough.
Anthony, what brought you here?
Yeah, so I'm working on a feature-length film about Maximilian Kolbe, and I'm doing some screenings of our proof of concept 20-minute film here in Dallas, so that's what brought me into town.
What drew you to Kolbe?
Kolbe is his desk, for one. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Have you guys seen pictures of his desk?
No. You're really throwing a curveball at me.
Yeah, I was not expecting that.
Are you talking about the upper right drawer? Like, I don't know.
So he actually, there's pictures of him that just make everybody who is a creative, entrepreneurial type feel very at home. He has just the most messy, chaotic desk that you've ever seen.
Nice.
Just like stacks of papers everywhere and all sorts of knickknacks. And he's just in the middle of this chaos, like, just absolutely at peace. So, yeah.
I think right now you're probably the expert in the room on Kolbe. Mm-hmm. Is that fair to say?
Right, yeah.
Okay, there's a lot of people listening who maybe have a pretty good idea, but there's plenty of people listening who've never even heard of Maximilian Kolbe. Who are we talking about?
You mean the people who haven't heard of him? I don't know those people.
Just Name them.
Wow, this is, curveball. Curveball. Yeah. No,
man.
Johnny, I know you're listening. You still owe me $5.
Yeah, no, he's a he was a Franciscan friar in Poland that was sort of like the bishop baron of his time and age during pre-World War II era. He was just a creative savant that innovated in the printing press, had the biggest Catholic distribution network in Poland, extended that to Nagasaki, and because why not, you know, let's go over there without any money or anything and just learn Japanese and start a paper, you know.
Awesome.
Google Translate, just no ChatGPT, just some friars, some Polish friars. I think that would be really interesting accent, the Polish-Japanese Friar accent.
You got a couple minutes to work on that.
Let's pull that one together.
In a non-offensive way.
Yeah, but he actually is most famous for, he was brought into Auschwitz when the Nazis came into Poland, rolled in, and they were trying to cull all sort of Polish national identity. And so they would bring in, before the Jewish extermination, it was mainly political leaders and media giants, etc. So he was brought in, and during that season, that time, they were trying to sort of fray the Polish brotherhood and the Polish national identity. So one of the things that they would do, they play all these mind games. One of those was if somebody escaped from Auschwitz, they would pull 10 people at random to die from that person's bunkhouse, and they would starve them to death in a starvation bunker. And so he, in the face of this kind of maniacal mind game, called the Nazis on it and showed Polish Brotherhood was still very strong by volunteering to join the other 9 men and saving one man's life in that cell and dying with him. So, he's a Polish hero, and the national identity of Poland is something that remembers him with a lot of pride.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's something universal about him too. I mean, people from all different backgrounds can recognize that sacrifice, that love, that unity and brotherhood that wasn't rooted in, do we all have this? Did we all come from the same street? Do we all believe the same thing? It was more of like his love of humanity is a sacrifice.
Yeah.
So you're here to promote a film. How do you go from, you know a little bit about Maximilian Kolbe to somehow now this is probably a huge part of your life?
Yeah, so I mean it's a long story. I'll see if I can pack it together in something that's fun. I would say that Kolbe was somebody that really chose me. I didn't really know much about him before I started working on a script. The truth was that I was working on consulting with the Diocese of Dallas on a big youth and young adult initiative that they were doing, and we decided that we wanted to do a theme that was built around suffering, and that we were looking for saint stories that really could help us to enter into that mystery. And so the idea of a 12 Angry Men style, what are the conversations that are happening behind the scenes inside of the cell as Kolbe is pastoring these men who are facing their death and facing their, you know, a really dark experience of grief. And I was going through a really tough time at the time, and I think that this was a way that Kolbe in many ways just sort of chose me to bring out his story. Yeah.
You know, to keep going on this, what you just described was not the part that Kolbe volunteers himself, although that's critical to the entire narrative of what this man has done and why he's a saint. But you described what happened once they got inside of the starvation cell. Is there documentation around this? Is it interpretive? Or do you feel inspired by some of like how you've gotten deep into who Kolbe is? You know, you're at the desk of Kolbe and this stuff comes to light. I've never heard any of these details. How did this come to be the story inside that cell?
Yeah, so there are quite a few details actually that give us, you know, whenever you're doing something like this, you have to read between the lines and you have to make conjectures. But there was a Polish prisoner who was the janitor, basically, of the jail block, and who was an eyewitness to a lot of the things that were happening inside of the cell. So we don't know exactly what the conversations were, but we do know that these men went in various states of shock and despair. We do know that they were of different backgrounds, mainly political prisoners, but with wide varieties of political beliefs. You know, you would have had people who were part of the Communist Party and people who were revolutionaries that were more on like the right-wing fascist side and whatever. So this is like every walk of life, all the political rivals that were present in Auschwitz at the time. So you would have, yeah, we know that there's the kind of person that would have been in the cell with mm-hmm. Kolbe, and we know that he brought them to a point where they were all singing Catholic hymns, mm-hmm. reciting Polish poetry, praying the rosary together, and that they lasted various, you know, they died slowly, but that they lasted all the way to 14 days, which is, an absolute feat considering that there was no water, no food. It was complete exposure. They were thrown in naked. So What he was able to do and the way that that affected the morale of the other people in Auschwitz was very well documented.
Wow. This is a proof of concept film. What does that even mean?
Yeah, so a lot of times when you're trying to make a movie, the best thing to do is to make something short that gives a little taste of what that is going to be. And so we made a 20-minute short film that was that gives you some of the story beats that takes you into the feeling and into the cell as best we could without, you know, the bigger budget. But so we did that in 2018 alongside this project with the Diocese of Dallas, and we're doing screenings of that to sort of give it a little taste of what the feature-length full movie is going to be like.
Drum up some excitement from people.
And Paul was in it.
Yeah. If you make it to the final credits, I don't know what happens. Do people like immediately turn off or they start donating? Because it says Paul Kolker is German.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I love that you cast. No, I don't want to say it.
You were a bad German.
Yeah, I was a bad German.
Never mind. Yeah.
I was like, who do I know?
We don't need that sound
can be
bite.
A Nazi.
Paul. Yeah. Yeah. Why was I your first choice? Expreka, though. I do speak like a very little bit of German.
Because you hadn't yet developed that character that goes from Poland to Japan. So he had to cast you as just the German.
That's it. Yeah. Between.
Yeah, work harder,
Paul. I mean, look at you, Paul. Look at you.
I'm very German.
Perfect Aryan.
Yeah. Wow. No, please. Let's cut that and take it back.
Paul is so funny because he has this joyful spirit and this big smile, and we make a logo that makes him look serious. He's like, what is this? And we're like, Paul, just go with it. It's ironic.
You're the serious one. Yeah.
Yeah.
So now, Anthony, you're doing these screenings. You are trying to raise awareness. You need funding. What's going on? How can people get involved in this?
Yeah, so great question. This is a movie takes a lot of work, and you're recreating an entire world. And so we're raising right now $440,000 to both shoot the film and then also to market it. And the most important thing that people can do for us right now is to pray. I think that praying for the intercession of Colby, who himself was planning on making a TV station and getting into movies well before EWTN was a thing. this is the guy that would have made that happen had World War II not go down. So, to pray for his intercession to be able to tell this story. But then also we're looking for funding. So if there's anybody listening to this that has, $250,000 to kind of throw around, play with, and feel free to give me a call.
I'm fresh out of my $250,000 bills. But one thing I want to say, Anthony, because we'd worked a little bit together on some of the investing side of this project, and I think it's important. I'm an investor by background, and one of the things that really stood out to me was the smart approach you took in terms of budget and film. Do you want to just like expand on that a little bit?
Sure. Yeah. So I think that there's a really big, everybody in the Catholic world, I think, wants to see media that makes us feel proud to be Catholic. We want to see stories of our saints, and we want to see that Catholic identity actually lived out through stories of our heroes. But the problem is, one of the reasons why it's not really happening very much, I don't think it's because of a lack of talent. I think it's because of the economics, that when you're doing a saint film in the media realm, in the world of Hollywood, you call that a period piece, which means you're recreating an entire historical era. And that's a very expensive type of film or story to tell. And so a lot of saint stories are very expensive, and right now we're kind of at the beginnings of our Catholic Hollywood ecosystem, right? Like we have not really developed a network like the way that the secular world has for distributing Catholic film. We're still way behind the evangelical world in this as well. So that means that we need to be very smart and very nimble with the sort of projects that we try to make. And so, we've done this 12 Angry Men style thing where most of the conversations, or most of the movie, is based in the conversations that are happening inside of the cell as Colby is trying to fight to forge a brotherhood of hope with the nine other men in the darkest place in the world. And so this sort of concept allows us to not be making massive concepts. We're not having to shut down an entire street to, you know, get that one wide angle shot before we go into his office or something.
Or go find like car fanatics who have 1940s cars and all of that.
And get them all to come by. Yeah.
Well, you know, I think the answer to this is let's just get Paul on his pathway to sainthood as quickly as possible, which also involves your passing. But
Can
he become a saint before dying though?
I would like to see that.
Then he could play himself in the movie.
My point to this, Paul, is we don't need a period piece. We got so much film of you. We would just start splicing it up and immediately have a low budget, high impact film. I would watch it.
Yeah.
But I have to die, right?
We could arrange that.
Minor details. Minor details. What?
Paul, it's death. There has to be miracles attributed to you. I mean, there's sorts of like.
Somebody has to move to Rome and advocate for my sainthood.
I just get busy, okay?
Okay, all right. I'll start being holier.
All right, so in the spirit of Maximilian Kolbe and his crazy creativity and the desk, man, I think everybody's Googling the desk. They were going to break the internet right now. We would like to play a game with you that's also very creative, and this is an improv game. You're going to be the judge, Anthony. So Judge Anthony is here. The bonus round, you are playing. So get your brain working. Paul's going to read a character card and a question. We'll have 9 seconds on the guitar clock, and from there, we're going to jump in, and you're going to see who wins. Paul, what's our prompt?
As a crazy cat lover, what is wrong with kids today?
They only have one life.
Meow. They're too busy flying around. Feline around.
Definitely went for the pun. Yeah.
I'll tell you what's wrong with kids today. They don't understand how to clean themselves.
Why is she from like Tyler, Texas or something?
They all are now that they are not Australian. And if you're just listening, I think I actually licked my hand and wiped my eyebrow. Yeah, so it's getting weird.
You did.
I think the problem is that they all think they're cats.
I think you just took
it. Anthony wins.
Yeah.
I mean,
where's the applause?
Oh, have you seen Anthony the tails they're wearing these days?
These tails. You got a tail. You got a man bun tail.
Oh, come on. Different kind of tail.
Oh, my goodness. So this is really strange. You don't even get to judge because you won.
Yeah, you took it.
A question for you in your quest to understand Kolbe. Do you wear Kolbe socks?
I do. I do, but not today.
Okay, well then the socks that you're getting this day from Sock Religious are Saint Anthony. So
just don't lose them.
Yeah, I was just
that's a
say.
Joke you're gonna have to go look up if you don't know anything about Saint Anthony. So here's your socks from Sock Religious. Religious is actually an official partner of the Beatitudes. You can check out the Sock Religious catalog of socks, including St. Anthony, to be like our guest. Go to sockreligious.com/beatitudes. You get 10% off, and you'll be a part of the Beatitudes with Sock Religious. Stick around. We'll be right back. Hey, y'all. This is Jeff Shufflebine. When Nick and I set out to start our new company, Undivided Life, we were really concerned about how would we cover the healthcare needs of our growing families. And we were so excited to find a company that fit both our medical needs and our faith beliefs perfectly. It's called Solidarity Healthshare. It is an ethical alternative to traditional health insurance. We're never part of sharing in the medical costs of anything that goes against the teachings of the Catholic Church, making it a great alternative for Catholics and Christians alike. Solidarity is very affordable, which is perfect for a large family or for a new and growing business like the one we've started. So visit joinsolidarity.com today so that you can get started with us.
Hey, this is Nick from the Beatitudes. Check this out. If you're a business owner or marketer targeting Christians in your community, Decided Excellence Magazine can help you reach that goal. Decided Excellence publishes monthly magazines to thousands of homeowners in your area. So whether you're a home services business owner, Catholic school trying to grow your enrollment, whatever it might be, Decided Excellence can help you find your next customer. Visit decidedexcellence.com today and start growing together.
Whoa.
Welcome back, everybody. Anthony, I've got to ask. I'm an accounting major by background. Couldn't be more different than going out and being a creative and making film and art. And I saw you have a children's book.
When was the first time you ever fell in love with a spreadsheet?
Oh, man. When did I get my first computer? I don't know. 1996?
The little Nick. Like everybody else is playing Oregon Trail, and he's just like hitting multiplication tables. Yeah.
Yes. That's right.
Lock the taskbar, mama.
Lock the taskbar.
There it is.
Nick don't like it. Lock the taskbar.
That's for our older demographic.
You're so Gen X.
Yeah.
Feels good.
But Anthony,
yeah,
as someone who never had that growing up or that, you know, desire as I, you know, pursued my passions, how did that creative spirit come out in you? Was it something from your brother, your family? Like, where does that come from?
You ever met a homeschooled kid?
Which we love.
Hey, does it amplify because you're a twin?
So it does. It does.
I've got bad experience or my best, you know, one of my best friends who was homeschooled actually was an accounting major with me.
So went the other way.
Yeah.
He had more time for spreadsheets.
That's what you call a rebellious homeschool.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Stop with the spreadsheets,
John
Johnny.
With the man getting into the spreadsheets.
But mom, I want my life to be structured and orderly.
I'm going to sum up everything you just said to me.
I really want to know the answer to this question.
No, we're just going to keep making jokes. We're going to rip on this for another 35 minutes.
So yeah, no, I grew up in a very creative, home. My dad was a theologian. He taught, and we moved here to Dallas when he got a job teaching at University of Dallas. And so we were involved in the Highlands, and then we were involved in sort of like a homeschool community out here. And basically for me, what that just meant was I just read all day, every day. That was like all I did, at least in the early years. I was just an obsessive, voracious reader. So
nice.
I think that my relationship with books is really where creativity came about. And I think that part of that was, you know, reading C.S. Lewis, reading Tolkien, beginning to understand how deeply stories could not just impact me, but could create, I guess, a really deep impact on a values level for other people. I think from a very young age, I started to understand that and started to set my sights on wanting to follow in the footsteps as well.
What you just said reminds me of something I remember learning back in a college course about St. Augustine, where his confessions are so universal because they go so deep.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that he dives deeply into himself, like into his heart and the inner workings of his own mind and psychology and all of that, that it becomes this universal story that everybody can relate
humanity
to.
Humanity transcends our differences.
Right. Yeah. But the deeper you go, you also end up going broader as well. There's
a rule in writing that the universal is found in the particular, and that basically just means that the more specific you are as a writer or as a creative, the more universal your story or your piece of art is going to be.
Say it again.
The universal is found in the particular.
Yes.
That's great.
Yeah. That's.
I didn't make it up.
Put that on a bumper sticker, though, if it's not already there.
You didn't make up any of this, but you're helping us. You're helping all of us, all the Beatitudes in America and beyond.
Yeah.
America. Yeah. Why did you become George W. Bush when you said that? In America.
I think I become George W. Bush every time I say America. Too.
It's hard not to.
It's really hard, yeah.
There's just something about it.
Now watch this drive.
Watch this drive. Hey, so you're also a catalyst for creative movements within the faith. Talk about this whole history of how you launched what is really still today a thriving underground of connections among people of the creative type.
Yeah. So when I was, I went to seminary, and then after I went to seminary, I was doing youth ministry and trying to figure out what was next for me. And I got involved in the startup community. I was participating in agency life, a marketing agency here in Dallas. And I just found that there was something so refreshing about the hopefulness of that world and the way that it embraced creativity as a way to solve problems. And mm-hmm. I didn't see that culture of that can-do attitude culture very present in the Catholic world. And so I was looking for my tribe in a lot of ways, and I was like, What if we created a community of people that there has to be other people out there that are the wacky sort of creative types that are willing to take risks and live a little different, live outside the spreadsheet, if you will. No offense, hey. Nick. And
you should see what he can do with the spreadsheet.
Although this is true, I have seen what he can do, and it is amazing. It's amazing. So anyway, I invited a group of friends to come together in Dallas, and was like, hey, bring an ugly church bulletin and a six pack, and we're going to fix the ugly bulletin problem in the Catholic Church, which, as you probably know and are aware, has not fixed yet. But we did fix a problem that was upstream of that, which was that there really wasn't a place for creatives to gather in the church or to find their connections. And so that event went viral. People were shipping us bulletins from Minnesota as if we needed more ugly bulletins to understand the problem. But anyway, point is, it really struck a chord, and it turned into a thriving community called Catholic Creatives, which is a community of artists and entrepreneurs and filmmakers that want to see a new renaissance take place in the church through beauty.
Yeah, you say new renaissance because for so long, the Catholic Church was a patron of the arts. It was, right. was the patron of the arts, at least yeah. in the West. So, yeah.
Yeah, you can't step over history at all without studying Catholic theology, because our art and our culture and our innovations were so, so profoundly impactful to the world. And I think this whole community shares this desire to see that that creativity restored to the Catholic Church.
Do you still see fruits from that that kickoff of Catholic Creatives and the annual meetups and the regional meetups? Do you see fruits of that today?
Absolutely. I mean, I think that one of the most powerful things that you can do is introduce people to each other that never would have known each other, but that either fall in love and have kids or become business partners. And so I would say this is an evidence of that right here.
I'm going to put my arm around Paul for those of you listening, because I got to tell you that I was cutting together like a promo video of speeches that I had done, and a third party helped to kind of spice some stuff together, and they would put audience shots on there. And that's when I realized I've been on the radio with Paul for a while, and here's this video of him asking me a question at a Catholic Creatives. We can stop holding each other.
No.
Asking me a question. And I remember, like, when I saw this video, I called him and I said, we've talked before over microphones, and you hid this from me. I didn't know that was you. But when
I just was one of the many that Jeff talked to back in the day.
When you pan that audience, though, and I think about who wasn't in my life before that day and who is now, and I've told this to your brother too, I owe you guys so much because you did create these collision moments of relationships that are so formative, that are this version of authentic fraternity where people are still continuing to create together. They're still continuing to launch businesses together. I mean, this whole thing is a creative endeavor. Even if creativity looks like a pivot table, it is a place to create, to be a co-creator. And had it not been for y'all, and one of the group that I think was creating these collisions at the exact same time was Young Catholic Professionals. And when I look back at the narrative of my life, I owe you. I want to say thank you. It's incredible what you've done. I know COVID kicked Catholic Creatives in the hiney a little bit there, and things had to get reset. But I want you to be very, very proud of what you created for all of us. I mean, Paul and I just held on to each other for like 30 seconds.
Yeah, that's the real thing right there.
Awkwardly long amount of time.
Yeah. On a podcast, no less.
Yeah, and we keep announcing it.
Yeah. An audio hug.
Yeah.
An audio
Only
hug.
The YouTube viewers would actually know.
Yeah.
Hey, if you tune into YouTube, I'll show you the clip of Paul asking me a question. That's fair. Right? Let's tease it out a little.
Touche.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Well, I tell you what, we have a special gift for you, and then we'll get to the wrap-up. But we've asked all of the Beatitudes present here today to write a poem about you, Anthony.
Oh.
And
great.
His excitement is palpable.
Since you already beat us on the improv game, we're going to ask that you don't beat us on the poem about yourself, okay?
I'm going to work on a poem while you guys
are... No, listen. Listen to our work.
Not about me, about you guys.
You literally have to... That's fair.
You have to have me back so I can share a poem about you guys.
The bonus episode. All right, bonus. So listen, we are going to go through these...
You were writing this when I sat down.
I'm sure that was awkward, like you're reading about yourself and you're like,
I didn't see it.
Why does he speak like this?
He's speaking in iambic pentameter.
He's fanboying me in stanzas. Okay. You actually have to vote. This is a 76 point question. And since you took the first competition, this is really going to declare the winner for our show. So anybody feel like they need to go first? I'll go. I gave you your chance. Anthony, you ready?
Is it a haiku?
We'll see. Yeah.
No, why that?
I just never get to press that button.
Is this a Disney movie? That was awesome.
Anthony D'Ambrosio. He's one of the best bros we know. He can't be stopped by woes. Oh, no. He's a multi-layered Oreo.
That's right.
That's right. Preach. Colby's passion again burns bright, his heart triumphant in the dark of night. Stand firm, old friend. Please don't quit unto death and then beyond it.
Wow. Holy. I can't say that. Wow, that was amazing. Yeah. That was amazing.
Yeah, you can get further away from the mic if you want to, or you can get closer while you praise me.
Oh, that was, Jeff, that was fantastic. I'm floored.
Brother, I actually wrote this a couple months ago before we even had this show. I just write about you.
Came out during prayer time. Holy Spirit, man. Holy Spirit. He speaks. He speaks in poetry.
He does.
Paul.
Oh, okay. All right. So mine's more in the vein of epic poem. So it's about 35 pages long. Buckle up.
We're just gonna read a few stanzas, though.
Oh, well, yes. Just a select few.
Excerpt.
Anthony's a friend. You could say he's an oldie. I knew him before he was a producer for Colby. He's also quite cool. You could say he's the man I learned years ago when we met at St. Anne. And then not much later, the Lord did not tarry when he called us both into the same seminary. But that wasn't our fate. No, it wasn't his directive, because Anthony had to spearhead the Catholic creatives. And now he sits with us, a great Catholic bro, the one, the only, Anthony D'Ambro.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
D'Ambro. I haven't heard that since seminary.
Right.
No extra points just because you're touching right now.
you know, stop saying weird things.
Do you guys know that Paul's nickname in seminary was Punisher?
The Punisher?
Because I would use puns, which wasn't really fair because they were using the thing that they didn't like me for.
I thought there was like some dark shadow side to Paul. Like,
murdered a lot of people.
He really kills a lot of puns. He kills a lot of puns.
Yes. Yeah.
Mr. Besner.
Okay. Well, he printed it.
Anthony.
It's from a spreadsheet. He wrote it in Excel.
Yes. Yes. All those things are true.
And then he used a VLOOKUP table to find the best pattern.
If then.
I would never use VLOOKUP, by the
way.
Oh,
I'm sorry. Yeah. XLOOKUP.
Wouldn't use that either.
Okay. I don't know your macros.
You're treading into dangerous waters, Paul.
I'm trying. I'm trying to speak his language.
I appreciate you, but you need to stop. Anthony, founder of Sherwood Fellows Bright, in faith and creativity, entrepreneurship's might. Your passion to connect young Catholics soars, and Sherwood's seeds of faith, love, and life, it pours. With Colby's passion, a new film takes flight, a powerful story of selfless sacrifices might. May Sherwood's light continue to spread. Pray, let this film unite others to break bread.
Oh, man! Man, wow. You plagiarized Jack Frost. Like, that was straight. Didn't you just substitute words from him?
No.
I think that you're really pulling. I think that you are like...
I'm nervous.
He's really nervous.
Nervous.
Yeah. I'm giving it to Nick. I'm sorry,
guys. That's fair.
Oh, my goodness. Way to go, Nicholas. Woo! Wait. Beatitude. We do have applause on here. Normally, it's Paul cheering for himself. Hey, Nicholas, 76 points. Congratulations. Yes. What a great start to the Anthony show.
Are we tied now?
Yes, so stick around for the bonus.
Yeah.
It all goes down in the bonus. It's a 77-point question. Oh, we got this. Just either one of
anybody's
us.
Somebody's got it. It's anybody's game.
Just add points. Just add points to it.
Easy. All right? You don't understand the rules. You're too creative for rules.
Yeah.
All right, Anthony, one last. How do people find you, find this film? Let's give them a rally cry and take us home.
Okay, Colby's. No apostrophe, just colbespassion.org.
And that's
K-O-L-B-E-S.
Colbespassion.org.
.org.
Yeah.
All right. And you're going to be on this roadshow for a little while. We're going to be hiring big name actors. We need your millions of dollars. So send them on over.
Yeah.
$250,000 bills.
That's it.
The Undivided Life, they are investors in the project.
That's right. Nick and I got involved.
You know,
you know what you two you have in common?
What?
You produce films, and I'm like, sure.
Yeah.
I like you.
Yep.
Paul, wow, your film, tell us about your film real quick, because there's a lot going on here.
Yeah, yeah. So I did a short film called Together, and it's basically...
Have you seen this, Anthony?
Not yet.
I need to watch it, bro.
I need to show it to you. Yeah, so it's... The goal with that was to...
Both your films make me cry.
100% tearing up in both of them.
No, I appreciate it. No, yeah, the goal was just to help people understand and kind of live through the process of grief a little better, because I feel like especially over the last few years, we've all had plenty of opportunities for whether it was opportunities or people in our lives. I mean, we've all lost something with the way, you know, the virus and lockdowns and all of that. I mean, so when I got the chance to make this finally, it was just... All right, how does grief kind of isolate us sometimes? And then how can we overcome that if we come together was the inspiration for the title.
You both made awesome films. Mm. Whatever we can do to support you. Additionally, we're in. Prayer is the number one. So please join me in praying for the Colby film, for Anthony's work, for the creativity of these men, the creativity of the spreadsheets of Undivided Life.
Yes.
for the cables, for everything. So with that, Anthony, thanks for being here. And until next time, to all the Beatitudes, we'll see you in the Eucharist.
See you in the Eucharist.
Thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to join us at our undersized table, subscribe to the video version of the show on YouTube by typing at, that's the symbol at, so shift and two on your keyboard, at the_Beatitudes on YouTube. We'll see you there.
This podcast is part of the Spoke Street Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.
You're listening to the Lunchtime Podcast Sampler on Catholic Radio Indy. And we'll be back with more right after this.
The first radio station signed on back in the 1930s. And wow, people could get news without having to wait for the next day's newspaper and hear great entertainment right in their living rooms. But then in the late 40s, television came along. And since it could add visual content, well, that would probably kill off radio. But it didn't. In the 70s, satellite radio, 8-track tapes and cassettes, and the Walkman came along. Surely one of these would kill off radio. But they didn't. Now there's streaming on computers, podcasts, Alexa, and smartphones that put the world at your fingertips. And you know what? Radio is still here. In fact, a recent survey of people aged 18 and up showed that on a monthly basis, radio reached more people than television, including time-shifted TV. And for audio programming, more people than smartphones, PC, Alexa, or tablets. When you support Catholic Radio Indy, you're supporting a powerful tool that has the potential to reach over 1 million people every day with the message of salvation. If you're one of our donors, thank you very much. If you haven't joined our family of donors yet, today would be a good day to do that. Just go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and click on the donate button. That's CatholicRadioIndy.org. And thank you for your support.
Walk on. No worries. Be renewed. Be refreshed. Care deeply. Don't miss life. Positive change is on the way. Catholic Radio Indy.
How we see the world is often filtered by the various lenses through which we view life. Next up on today's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler is an offering from Pat Lesioni's The Simple Reminder podcast series. In this episode, Pat is joined by friends Bo and Aaron to discuss the two types of Jesus goggles.
Welcome to another episode of The Simple Reminder, a podcast for real people who get distracted in their attempt to follow Jesus. I'm your host, Pat Lincioni. I'm not a pastor or a theologian, just a guy who wants to do his best in the most important part of life. And I love that quote from Samuel Johnson, who said, "People need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed." And that's what I'm here to do, is to remind you and me of those things we already know but so easily lose sight of in a world full of bright and shiny distractions. Today I have Aaron and Bo, some friends of mine here, and we're going to talk about Jesus goggles. Now, there's two kinds of Jesus goggles. Matt, our engineer who's here, would say to me if I said something on one of these podcasts that sounded out there that people couldn't relate to, that, Dad, I think those were Jesus goggles. Oh, Matt's my son, by the way. But then there's good Jesus goggles too, and I want to talk about both of those. Now, both of you guys have actually worked in churches. Can you relate to the kind of Jesus goggles that aren't good?
Oh, yeah.
Tell me about that, Aaron.
The kind of Jesus goggles where you smooth over everything that's happening, and you kind of cherry pick what you want to see, and you don't actually look at the underlying reality or the humanity underneath things.
So it's churchy and happy and like, it's
glossy and pretty coated, but then it might ignore some of the reality.
Got it.
Really interesting. I'm thinking about this idea I heard that Christians are sometimes tempted to be chameleons. Oh, we should just blend in. We should be like everybody else. When actually followers of Jesus are meant to be interpreters. And so if you're wearing the first kind of Jesus goggles, you're kind of not really being a great interpreter. Right? You're not describing the world as other people see it. You're not describing a Jesus-centered world. You're describing this kind of
syrupy,
fake. I like the word glossy. That's like a really interesting way to think about it. Like a Hallmark movie. That's like, this doesn't feel like real life. It doesn't feel like you're experiencing the same things I'm experiencing.
And people don't relate to you. They think you got blinders on.
Right.
Right. You're not seeing things as they really are.
Yeah.
And they can't relate to that.
Yeah, it's like they're experiencing Jesus as those little phrases people have above their mantle, and not the Jesus who got down in the dirt or was actually engaged with farmers, was a carpenter, was involved in the day-to-day real life of people who wept when his best friend died.
Right. They think he's the guy with the ukulele and the Birkenstocks who's like, hey, how you doing?
Right, taking care of stray dogs and...
Yeah. So those are the Jesus goggles. Now, I thought of that because Matt's been saying that to me for a long time. Don't wear your Jesus goggles. But and he, of course, that wasn't a comment on Jesus. And then I was just thinking this morning, but wouldn't it be great if we had on the real Jesus goggles? So can you, Matt, what do you think that might mean?
Well, what I think about, looking through the eyes of Jesus is, how did he see people? And one of the prayers that's very convicting for me, but very simple, is just to say, God, I want to see them the way that you see them.
Usually it's people.
It is. Because that's the group that, it's people that I'm most likely to be judgmental towards, impatient with, that my ugly side kind of comes up because I'm not seeing them the way that he sees them, which is, he sees them as beautiful, flawed. He sees their whole past. He is gracious and loving and true about them. He doesn't gloss over all of the, he doesn't cover, he's not syrupy.
Right.
About people. He's very honest and true about who they are.
Right. And accepting and loving.
I love the appropriate Jesus goggles. And I have a great story about that. Back in my time in ministry school, there was one of my classmates who was just very quiet, a little more melancholy. But every time I looked at her, I just saw a very joyful, very confident person. That's just how I saw her. And so I treated her like that. Every time we had an interaction in breaks or on retreats or things like that, I treated her as I saw her in my mind or in my heart. Later, I found out that was the Lord showing me through his eyes who she was. And about 3 months later, she had a major breakthrough with the Lord in her personal life and became exactly who I was treating her to be months earlier. So to me, that is the right and appropriate Jesus goggles. So we're seeing people as he sees them, and we're treating them at that level of honor and that standard and that care and grace.
With dignity.
I was just praying with somebody today at work
you know, we try to take a break and pray. And then we start talking and praying for one another. And his prayer was that I would see myself the way God sees me. Because see, I need to see myself with Jesus' goggles. Because if I can't do that, if I can't receive his honest assessment of who I am, which is flaws, but that he delights in me as his child, is really difficult for me to put on Jesus' goggles for others.
It's the most honest description of you, is to see yourself the way that God sees you.
Yeah,
but we feel like it's...
it's not rose-colored glasses. It's actually pure, real, clear glasses.
Yeah.
And yet, it's so easy not to. I wonder if every person who has a hard time seeing others with Jesus' goggles, it's because they don't see themselves that way. I mean, is that almost a prerequisite?
I sure think it helps. And it's actually humble. It's humble to say, I'm going to see myself the way that God sees me. That's not an inflated sense of self.
No. It's that, wow, he delights in me even though he sees every flaw I have.
Yeah.
And now I'm going to delight in others even though I can see every flaw they have.
I wonder what, if you're feeling stuck about that, to know, well, how God, does God see me? Aaron, tell us where you would start if somebody's saying, well, what does that even mean to have an honest view of how God sees me? Where would you start?
I think if we're defining who we are just by maybe our going introspective and just looking inside and trying to figure out who we are, we're going to get stuck somewhere. We're going to we're gonna get stuck in some spiral and not become the full person that we're called to be.
Yeah.
And so I think we have to go to, okay, who's my how is my relationship with Father God? And what is he saying about me through reading scripture, through prayer with him, through trusted mentorship and fathers and mothers around me, spiritual people in my life? I'm taking the average of all of that and I'm saying, okay, that is probably more so how God sees me than this me in a corner journaling all by myself in isolation. If I don't have that right, it's going to be very hard for me to clearly see the Father's heart for others because I don't actually know the Father's nature.
Yeah, I've seen a few different times where people took all the things that God says in the Bible about us and they listed it and you read it. A guy wrote a book years ago called Soul Renovation, and he said, every day you should read this list because it's what God says through Jesus and throughout scripture about who we are. And we need to actually remind each other every day, oh, I'm beloved, I'm blessed, I'm a gift. And if you do that, it's really hard to look at other people and think, well, I'm those things, but they're not.
It is. You know, the Bible is a really big book with lots of words, and this is the Simple Reminder podcast, so I don't want to give a ton of homework, but one place I'm thinking, I asked the question not knowing what my own answer would be, and that is, you described it, I might start with Luke 15, which is the parable of the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and if just starting there, the picture of God as Heavenly Father, how he views us, that could be just a start to see this is how he sees us.
And when we come back, he runs out to get us.
He does.
And then when the other brother is pissed off, I can say that on a faith podcast, because his brother squandered all the money, and then he runs out to see him too.
Yeah.
And God wants all of us and wants us to see each other that way. I actually think, honestly, to get a pair of glasses that doesn't have that you don't need wear, and literally sometimes when I got out of the car this morning, I was thinking about this, and I have this pair of progressive glasses where I can actually wear them when I'm not reading because the top of them I can see. And I put them on and I literally said, everybody I'm going to see, these glasses are going to be like Jesus goggles. And I saw some people in a store and I thought, okay, I want to be intentional about how does Jesus see her?
Cool.
And it really changed for me. Sometimes something silly and intentional like that helps us do that.
Yeah.
So we want to encourage everybody out there to take off Jesus goggles that might be syrupy, sweet, and not real, and put on the ones that are let us see clearly, and that allows us to understand that God delights in us and in those people around us, and he wants us to do the same. All righty?
I love that.
Thanks for being here, you guys. Thanks for joining us, everybody, on The Simple Reminder. We'll talk to you next time. God bless.
You're listening to the Lunchtime Podcast Sampler on Catholic Radio Indy. And we'll be back with more right after this.
Learn more about the Catholic faith in a fun, exciting way. It's Catholic Challenge 2.0. Test your Catholic knowledge with questions like this.
Who was the first person born in the Western Hemisphere to be canonized a saint? Was it St. Rose of Lima, St. Catherine Drexel, or St. Isaac Jogues?
Answers to this and more with Catholic Challenge 2.0.
Catholic Challenge 2.0 every Thursday afternoon at 4:30 on Catholic Radio Indy.
For a long time, we've been telling you that if you have an Echo Dot or other smart speaker device, you can hear Catholic Radio Indy simply by saying, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy. Just the other day, I did that, and Alexa was feeling a bit argumentative. I'll let you hear my conversation with her. Alexa, where are you?
Here I am. What do you want?
Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Now, just why would you want me to do that?
Well, because we've got great programming 24 hours a day.
Well, a lot of other radio stations have good programs, too.
Yeah, but our programming talks about God and eternal salvation.
I am very smart. I know almost everything about everything, but I do not know about God and salvation.
Well, that's why people need Catholic Radio Indy. So, Alexa, do me a favor. Whenever anyone says, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy, just send them our way, would you?
Yes, I will be happy to do that. In the meantime, I am going to do some research about that thing you called salvation. I wonder where I can find out more about that.
Wheels keep turning. Time keeps ticking. The wise keep learning. God keeps teaching. Use your moments. Learn well. Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
We find ourselves in the season of Easter. Throughout history, there have been skeptics and doubters who would deny that Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. If the resurrection is all a myth, then why are we still talking about it almost 2,000 years later? From the podcast series 3-Minute Theology, this is Joan Watson's take on the truth of the resurrection.
A few years ago, a scripture scholar declared that if he discovered the bones of Jesus Christ, his faith would not be affected. My faith would be, and I hope yours would be as well. Christ rose from the dead, and that's an important tenet of our faith. It's not just some nice spiritual image. It's not just something we profess because it's a nice turn of phrase. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the single most important event in human history with the incarnation. If it didn't happen, why are we here? We have to believe in a bodily resurrection if we believe that Jesus was God. And the gospel writers go to great extent to show us that Christ died. John specifically says, I saw blood and water come out of his side. You don't survive that. They saw Christ die and they witnessed the resurrected Christ. They witnessed his flesh. Thomas touches his flesh and Christ eats in front of the apostles. Why is this important, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, St. Paul tells us it's vital. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most pitied. Frankly, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, why the heck would we follow him? Some people say that Christ was a nice social reformer and he came to tell us how to love each other, but that was all. C.S. Lewis hits the nail on the head in Mere Christianity when he says, that's actually not an option. We can believe several things about Christ, but if Christ was not the Son of God, he was crazy. Because he said things like, I am, and the Father and I are one. I am the resurrection and the life. If this man wasn't God, he was either a liar or he was a lunatic. And we have to make a choice. Who do we believe Christ is? Is Christ the Son of God that was raised from the dead? If he was, he wants to take us to heaven someday. He wants to raise us from the dead at the end of time. And we need to start living for that. If Christ was the Son of God, we need to start living differently. We need to start living for heaven. And that's the best way to celebrate Easter. Start living for heaven. And this is a little theology in 3 minutes.
Thank you. And that's all the time we have for this week's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. This episode, along with links to more of the podcasts we've shared, is available at CatholicRadioIndy.org. I'm Kent Blanford. Have a great week and a blessed and joy-filled Easter season. Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.